Hallelujah. 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 I believe God responds to that kind of faith. I believe God honors that kind of determination. Amen. Because there's something powerful about a voice that's walking through a valley. When they lift up their voice and say, even in the valley, God is good. Even in the valley, I choose to praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We'll go there for just a few moments this afternoon. Luke chapter 13. Praise God. Such a privilege for us to be here. I said it earlier, and I want to say it again. It's an honor for my wife and I to be here with you. Thank you so much for allowing us to be in service with you. And we certainly give honor to your pastor and his wife and their family, Brother and Sister McCoy. God bless them. We honor them today. And we are considering it a privilege to be here and have so enjoyed our time of visiting and fellowshipping with them. At the risk of sounding old fashioned and old-timey, I was just raised to believe that you can't be saved without a man of God in your life. And so you ought to thank God every day for a preacher who will preach truth and look out for your soul. Amen. Praise the Lord. And I give them honor today. Amen. Luke chapter number 13. It's 202. I'm going to do my best to keep it short this morning. Amen. I'll save my three-hour sermon for another time. Amen. They won't ever let me come back now. Hallelujah. Amen. Luke chapter number 13. Anybody go help me preach for just a few minutes this afternoon? Amen. Amen. Luke 13, verse number 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Somebody shout, on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and saith unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered in verse 15 and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to water it? Jesus says in verse 16, and ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, should not she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Verse 17, and I'll stop there. And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed, and all the people rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. Amen. This morning in the first service, I felt the Lord impress me to go in that direction for the sake of, I guess you could call it challenging, or as Paul would have said it, edifying the church perhaps. This morning, or this afternoon, amen, I want to do my best to minister to needs and situations here in this house today. Amen. And I believe the word of the Lord is going to fall right in line with what God has already done in this service. And what I believe is getting ready to happen is so beautifully illustrated here in verse 17 that we just read. Anybody still believe there's power in the word of God? Anybody believe there's power in the preached word of God? Verse 17 said, when he had said all these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. I believe that by the preached word of God, not because Jeremy and Jamin Hart's here, but by the power of the preached word of God, I believe there's going to be some enemies that leave this place ashamed today by the word of God that's getting ready to penetrate somebody's heart. And somebody's going to leave rejoicing. The enemy might leave ashamed, but the people of God are not leaving ashamed today. Somebody's going to leave rejoicing and glorifying God over the things that He has done. If you believe it's going to happen in your life, would you lift your hands one more time together? And could we give God great praise and thank Him for what He's getting ready to do in this house? Thank you, God, for your Spirit that is already here. Thank you for your anointing that we feel so strongly here today. Speak into this place. Let lives be transformed by your word and by your Spirit. And everybody said, in Jesus' name, God bless you. You may be seated in the name of the Lord. Amen. God commanded the children of Israel in the Old Testament to remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 16 records the words of God as He spoke to Moses, saying this, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant." He says in verse 17, "It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested and was refreshed." We understand that this was God's ordained method of maintaining communion and closeness with His people. And although grace has called us out from under the weight of the Old Testament law, even today, on days just like today, we still observe the principle and the origin of the Sabbath day. For Sunday after Sunday, we get up, we eat our breakfast, we put on our suit and tie, we curl our hair perhaps, and we enter into His gates with thanksgiving. And we come into His courts with praise. And I'm thankful on a Sunday afternoon to be in the house of God, feeling His presence and His power. This is our opportunity, if you will, to unplug from the pressures of life and plug into the presence of God. There's something, I alluded to it earlier, but there's something special about Sundays. There's something powerful about being in the house of God on a Sunday with the people of God, lifting our voices in worship and praise, amen, and watching as God responds to our praise with a demonstration of His power. But may I tell you that as wonderful as Sundays are, as refreshing as Sundays are, as spiritually powerful as Sundays are, hell does not see Sunday like you and I see Sunday. I would venture to say that for most of us, if not all of us in this room today, we look forward to Sunday all week long. We look forward to being able to step into the house of the Lord and feel His incredible presence. We look forward to it with anticipation and with excitement and with expectation. But I believe hell looked at Sunday with nervous dread and apprehension. We all came today because we know what God can do. We know what God is capable of doing. So we come anticipating that He would show forth His glory in our midst. And that's why we look forward to Sunday. But ladies and gentlemen, hell despises Sunday because hell also knows exactly what has the potential of happening when the people of God mix their faith together. They get in one mind and in one accord. Hell despises Sunday because he knows in this kind of atmosphere, chains can be broken, lives can be put back together, broken things can be restored. So baby, like it or not, I've come to church expecting this to be a day of revival. Whether hell likes it or not, I've come to church with praise in my mouth, with a dance in my step, and I'm going to take advantage of my moment in the house of the Lord. I was in a museum some time ago and ran across this story. I've always enjoyed history, and this story was presented to me on the other side of the glass in the cabinet at the museum in which I was perusing through, and I ran across this story of the Battle of Vicksburg, which was one of the most remarkable campaigns of the American Civil War. History tells us that for many it was a hard-fought month. General Ulysses S. Grant and his army had been trying to wrest away the strategic Confederate River fortress of Vicksburg, Mississippi. History tells us that Grant led his forces across the Mississippi River and drove the Confederate Army of Mississippi into the defensive lines surrounding Vicksburg. When two major assaults against the Confederate fortifications were repulsed with heavy casualties, Grant decided to besiege the city beginning on May the 25th, 1863. With no reinforcements, supplies nearly all gone, and after holding out for more than 40 days, we read that the garrison finally surrendered on July the 4th, 1863. I then began to look and read about the effect of war upon the townsfolk of Vicksburg. I began to learn that businesses were shut down, school was suspended, and in a sense, one could say that life in Vicksburg was paralyzed, frozen in a state of uncertainty. They hoped that normalcy would find its way back into their lives. They hoped that peace would one day come back around. Man, but still their eyes were blinded from seeing or believing what tomorrow might hold. However, in spite of all the confusion, in spite of the interruption of their everyday lives, there was one element that remained constant all across Vicksburg. Churches all over town did not cancel their services, but they continued to hold their regularly scheduled worship services. You see, while some could have used the circumstances of war as a reason to excuse their gathering, there were others that believed the circumstances of war were all the more reason to gather together in worship. And as I stood before that glass display case, I read the quote of one Emma Balfour that wrote of her church: "The sanctuary was so filled with bricks, mortar, and glass that it was difficult to find a place to sit. Nevertheless," she says, "Reverend W.W. Lord rang the bell, opened the door, touched his Bible, and took his place behind the pulpit. With the deep booming sound of cannon fire taking the place of organ notes and the shells of besieging fleet bursting around the sacred edifice, Reverend Lord preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to an assemblage of powder-grimed and blood-stained soldiery, men who had been displaced from their homes and from their families. All for the sake of war, they drugged themselves out of the battle on Sunday morning and into the house of worship. A house of worship, in fact, its appearance was becoming just as rugged on the outside as the wearied soldiers who stumbled through its doors. Yes, it was the Lord's day, but it seemed that war had invaded not only the Sabbath day, not only Vicksburg, rather, but war had invaded the Sabbath day itself. When asked about the effects of war upon their worship services, Reverend William L. Foster responded with this powerful statement, a statement from which I will preach to you today. Reverend Foster made this observation: "War knows no Sabbath. War knows no Sabbath." I rise on this summer, or it's really not summer, but it feels like summer, Sunday afternoon to preach that although Confederate cannons have been silenced, Union troops have marched away in victory, and the Battle of Vicksburg only continues on the pages of our history book. May I declare to you, there is still a war that is raging. Even today in 2018, there is an opposing force of hell that is fighting against our homes and fighting against our families. Amen. Satan has launched an all-out attack on apostolic teenagers and young adults. The enemy is doing everything that it can to besiege faithful saints of God with fear. He's trying to ambush those that have fallen with fresh wounds of yesterday's regret. The enemy today would like nothing more than to hold captive those who have been imprisoned by their sin. You must understand that the spiritual opposition we face today, it's not some new tactic. It's not some new strategy that we have drawn up over time. No, make no mistake. We fight new battles every day, but this is an old fight. Amen. We have new challenges that come against us day in and day out. But baby, the fight that we are in is an ancient war. It's the same war that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus about when he said, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And ladies and gentlemen, hell's mission has proven to be just as Jesus said that it would be, to steal and to kill and to destroy. Don't be mistaken. This is not just some make-believe game. This is not some scare tactic we use to reach the lost with. Baby, understand right now, this is a life or death fight to the finish against Satan and his forces. At the expense of getting classified as a doom and gloom preacher on my first time here, I must tell you that just because this is Sunday does not mean that war takes a day of rest. Amen. Sunday does not exempt us from fighting our adversary. Sunday is no peacetime. Sunday is no time out. In fact, based upon my own observation, sometimes it seems like Sunday is when war ramps up all the more. Sometimes you can go through all week long not fighting nothing, but Sunday morning comes around and every devil, amen, in the county seems to show up at your house. Oh, maybe you don't have that problem in Missouri. Maybe they're all on the other side of the state line in Oklahoma. But every now and then, things will go good for several days. But on Sunday morning, it seems like all of the hell breaks loose. Amen. We're trying to get to the house of God. We're trying to believe God. Amen. For something great. But there's a war going on. There's a fight going on. There's a war going on in our minds and in our spirit. Man, and maybe even on this very Sunday morning, there's some of us, or it's not Sunday morning, I'm so wrapped up in tradition. I'm used to being in church on Sunday morning. On Sunday afternoon, maybe some of us even today, we walked into this beautiful sanctuary, and maybe you sat down on a padded pew, and the smile on your face says everything is fine. But deep down in your spirit, amen, there's a fight that is raging. Amen. I know physically you might have walked in here, and you might the smile says I got it moving and grooving, and everything's all right. Amen. But spiritually, I know sometimes we have to wade through blood, sweat, and tears. Spiritually, it's a fight. Spiritually, it's a war. And maybe there's somebody even here today that you've come in here battered and beaten from the battle of life, feeling as if you barely survived yesterday's attack. Sometimes I'll just preach to myself for a few moments. Sometimes I know what it's like to come into the house of the Lord, amen, trying to get my mind on the things of God, amen, but I fought so long and I fought so hard that I've become weary in the fight, not sure if there will ever be an end. Amen. There's some of us, maybe we walked in here today and we're bearing hurts and we're bearing scars that the enemy has deceived us into believing that they'll never heal and they will never go away. Maybe somebody else, you're feeling fatigued, you're feeling torn in your spirit, questioning whether or not God still knows where you are. Amen. Maybe somebody else on the other end of your row, they may have suffered so much loss, and they may have endured so much devastation that their own faith is struggling to survive. I know we get to preaching like this, and we're afraid to say anything because we'll blow our cover. We want everybody to think that we got it going on, and we sometimes put this mask on that we don't want anybody else to know that we're battling something. We don't want the folks across the church to know that we're real people too, and we got real hurts, and we got real dilemma, and war rages in our life too. Amen. But let me tell you something today. We're all human. We're all people. We all have the potential to be used of God. We're all vessels that God desires to fill. Therefore, the enemy will wage war in all of our lives. And so oftentimes we come to the house of the Lord with this war raging. We sit there on the pew and we watch the singers sing their song. We watch the preacher as he screams and hollers and sweats. Amen. But all the while, we are deafened by the booming sounds of battle in our lives. Sometimes that's why we have a hard time worshiping. Amen. And I'm thankful for the freedom that we have felt in this service already today. But that's why sometimes it's hard for us to worship. It's because there is a war that is raging. And I understand I may only be preaching to a handful of people today, but I do believe God has lined all this up. I didn't tell them to sing Fight My Battles today. Amen. I was even trying to get out of preaching this. Amen. I had this and something else kind of running through my mind. And so I was trying to get out of this today. Amen. But when they begin to sing that song and I begin to watch as the Spirit of God begin ministering in hearts and lives all over this building, I watch some of you begin responding at the sound of there might be hope for me in the middle of my battle. I watch tears begin to flow down some of your faces at the revelation that I'm surrounded, but God's not forgotten about me. So I got my confirmation today, amen, that I'm going to preach even if it's just the two of us, even if it's just the three of us. Amen. I'm going to preach, amen, that even in your battle, God is mindful of you. God's not forgotten about you. And there is hope, even in the midst of a war. Somebody clap your hands and give God praise for just a moment. So it's you I've come to preach to today. I've not come to expose your faults. I've not come to humiliate your faith. I've certainly not come to magnify your struggle. I feel like my mission is this one thing today, or two things. I've come to preach hope back into your heart and strength back into your spirit. I know it's a war, and I know war takes a whole lot out of us. Amen. But even in the midst of war, even when we're giving all that it feels like we've got to give, amen, there's a God that comes to our rescue, and he can fight a fight that we cannot fight by ourselves. Amen. I was going to get to it later, but I'm just going to jump right to it. Amen. I'm glad I can hold on to the Word of God when it tells me it ain't even my battle, baby. The battle belongs to the Lord. So in spite of the danger that you've dealt with this week, in spite of the bullets, the spiritual bullets that maybe you've had to dodge the last several days, I've come with good news. And the good news is this: God is not afraid of your battle. It's not going to be fancy preaching today. Amen. I just simply want to let you know God's not afraid of your battle. You might look into the battle and get fear, but God knows no fear. God's not intimidated by the enemy's warfare in your life. God's not intimidated by the enemy's attacks. God's not intimidated by the enemy's lies. I'll even make it personal. God's not turned away by our own hurts and our own scars that the war and the battle has brought to pass in us. God's not even worried about what tomorrow holds. We look into the battle and wonder if there is a tomorrow. But God looks into the battle and He is preparing our tomorrow for us. Here's what God says about where you are. Such a powerful verse of Scripture found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Can you go on to verse 11? Amen. We're going to read a couple here. I don't think I gave it to you. I'm sorry. Amen. Let's go on to verse 11. It said, behold, all they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall, watch, they shall be as nothing. We'll read on. And they that strive with thee shall perish. Thou shalt seek them and shalt not find them. We're talking about your enemy. Even them that contended with thee, they that war against thee shall be as nothing and as a thing of naught. One more verse, verse 13. For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. I don't know who I'm preaching to today, but the enemy's tried to convince you that your adversary really is something, that your obstacle really is something. But I got a word from God today. The enemy may say it's something, but God says it shall be as nothing. So I'm preaching to everybody that the enemy's tried to tell you that you'll never get out. You'll never make it through. I'm preaching to everybody the enemy's planted that seed in you and said you'll never make it out of the battle. The battle is where you'll die. The battle is where, and then your family will die. This struggle the enemy has told you will be the end of you. But I've come to declare not the words of Jeremy Hart. I've come to declare the word of the Lord in relation to your adversary. Your enemy shall be as nothing. It's not you that's being done away with. It's going to be your enemy. It's not you that's dying. It's your enemy. It's not you getting ready to be taken out, baby. It's your enemy. They shall be as nothing. Somebody ought to lift your hand and say, take that, devil. Amen. You might think you're something now, but baby, when God gets done, you'll be as nothing. Oh, you ought to high-five your neighbor and tell him it ain't nearly as bad as the devil says it is. I would assume those wearied soldiers, as they tried to fight their way through the Battle of Vicksburg, just doing their duty, just doing what they're supposed to be doing, I would say, day after day, as it slowly rolled by, amen, those soldiers elbowed their comrade and said, hey, Bo, I know it's hard out here. We're tired of all the fighting and all the killing and all the shooting. We're tired of all the war, and we're ready to go home to mom and dad and the wife and the kids. We're tired of this war, and I know it's hard out here. But boys, let's just encourage one another. Amen. It might be hard right now, but Sunday's coming, and they ain't closed the house down yet. They hadn't shut up the church just yet. I know there's a lot of fighting. There's a lot of war. But that preacher's going to be behind that pulpit. Doors are going to be open. And something tells me, even though there's a war, presence of God is still going to show up in that house. I don't know, maybe they elbowed one another and said, hey, hang on for now, baby. But Sunday's coming, and we'll have our moment in the presence of God. Maybe they saw the presence of God as their place of refuge in the middle of the war. Maybe they found the house of God to be a place of safety and shelter that they can run to in the time of storm. I'm preaching to somebody today. It doesn't matter what you're dealing with. It doesn't matter what has come against you. You are in a safe place today. You are in a place of refuge. You're in a place where your life can be transformed here in the house of God. In fact, your faith ought to declare the words of David, talking about the refuge and the safety of God. Amen. Your faith ought to declare the words of David when he said in Psalm 91, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He's my God, and in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Amen. Somebody understand, you're in a war, but you're not alone. Amen. You've got truth on your side. You've got mercy on your side. You've got grace on your side. You've got unconditional love on your side. Then verse 7, David said, 1,000 may fall at my side, 10,000 may fall in my right hand, but it will not come nigh thee. I don't know about you, but based upon my comprehension, that sounds like a war to me. That sounds like a fight. 1,000 may fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh unto thee. Can I tell somebody in the Holy Ghost, there might be a war raging all around you, and others may fall, but as long as you're holding on to the Word of God, as long as you're holding on to Him, you will live and not die. Amen. I've come to tell somebody, harm will not overtake you. Disaster will not destroy you. Devastation's not going to do you in. For you going to live and not die. Verse 11. I know I'm skipping around a lot. I'm trying to hurry. Verse 11. David said, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. To keep thee in all thy ways. I'm so glad I know I serve a keeping God today. When I didn't deserve to be kept, he kept me. When I didn't think I could be kept, he kept me. When I didn't think I was worth keeping, he kept me. When I thought I was down to nothing, he kept me, and he has brought me to where I am. I'm telling somebody today, it is not happenstance and it is not coincidence that got you off of the battlefield and into the presence of God on a Sunday morning. I'm telling you, it was the hand of the Lord. It was the angel of God that said, I'm not going to let them die in the battle. Amen. Let me make it plain today. That car wreck should have killed you years ago. But God said, I got an angel there to keep them. I'm going to bring them to their moment of purpose. I'm not going to let the enemy take them out. Come on. Some of you probably should have overdosed on drugs years ago. But God said, I'm going to keep you. Battle should have taken most of us out by now. We ought to be dead in the trenches. Amen. The enemy should have put an end to us years ago. But God sent an angel and said, I'm going to lead you to a place of refuge. I'm going to lead you to a place you can be renewed. I'm going to lead you to a place of mercy. I'm going to lead you to a place of encouragement. I'm going to lead you to a place of healing. I wish somebody would lift your hands to the Lord today and say, thank God the enemy didn't take me out. But God led me to where I am today.
Hallelujah. My Lord, have mercy. It's 2:35. Let me hurry. We read from Luke chapter 13 today. Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and there sits a woman in the crowd whose 18-year battle with her infirmity had consumed her mind and consumed her attention. Luke, in his writing, he calls it a spirit of infirmity, meaning that it wasn't just some coincidental sickness. It wasn't some kind of hereditary dysfunction. By his using the term spirit of infirmity tells us that it was a spiritual attack of the adversary. Put it simply, there was a war raging in her life. Her condition most resembles what we would call arthritis. Her body was bent and twisted double over with no strength or ability to be straightened up at all. And so she was dependent upon others to help her achieve or to navigate through life. In a sense, we could say that she laid there in the presence of God, in the house of God, yet she laid there a helpless victim of war, kind of like us sometimes. As I communicated a few moments ago, we're in the presence of God, but still we find ourselves wounded by attack. We find ourselves imprisoned against our own will. We find ourselves trapped in our conditions, trapped in a snare of captivity. And Luke begins to give us this, paints this picture for us, if you will, of what her condition was and what it resembled. And after he gives us this description, hope suddenly begins flooding the narrative as Luke tells us that Jesus takes notice of this woman's need. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity." As the crowd looked on in astonishment, wondering what was happening, Jesus laid his hands on this woman, and immediately the Bible said her body was made straight. And though she came to church bound in an 18-year affliction, for the first time in those 18 years, she left church having been totally set free, totally made whole, and totally liberated from her war. I'm telling you, it's more than just a cliche we use when we say we ought to leave here different than we came. It is absolutely Bible. I believe it's what God wants to do every time we come together. It's His will that we, when we come into this house, we don't just go through motions, but we allow His Spirit to change us and transform us. She begins glorifying God. She begins praising God like any of us would do if God performed a miracle in our life. Amen. She begins praising. She begins glorifying God. And as she is worshiping, as we'd say in Oklahoma, while she's cutting the rug. Anybody know how to cut the rug in Springfield? While she's cutting the rug over this newfound miracle in her life, the religious ruler speaks up in fury and disgust. Religious ruler speaks up, plumb mad, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. The religious ruler says, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed. Pick any 6 day you want, but on the Sabbath day, this can't happen." I can't go into every little nook and cranny of this today. But the whole issue here was a work issue. God worked in 6 days, and on the seventh day He rested. And what blew the mind of this religious ruler in Luke chapter 13 was that on the Sabbath day, God was working. And you can chalk it up to being a good little play on words if you want to, but I still believe it might be the Sabbath day, but Jesus still works. It doesn't matter what your enemy tells you. God's not bound by time, date, or season. His will is not dictated by the day of the week. And even on Sunday afternoon, I've come to tell somebody at Harvest, God still works. Even when a war's going on, even when a fight is raging, God still works.
Baby, he'll work when you're up. He'll work when you're down. He works when you got it all. He works when you've lost it all. He works when everything's right. He works when everything's wrong. He works in triumph. He works in tragedy. He works when you're sick. He works when you're well. He works when you're sad. He works when you're happy. He works in the mountain. He works in the valley. He works in the sunshine. He works in the storm. Let me go to the Bible. He works in the flood. He works in a fiery furnace. He works in a pit. He works in a palace. He works in the wilderness and even in a whale's belly. Jesus still works. On Monday, he works. On Tuesday, he works. On Wednesday, he works. On Thursday, he works. On Friday, he works. On Saturday, and on Sunday afternoon, when a war may be going on, Jesus still works. I'm going to close. Sis, you can come to the piano wherever you are. Or brother, whoever it is, God bless you. Religious ruler says there are 6 days. Pick any one of them six, come be healed, but not today. Jesus, you see, you try to trap God into a box. You try to confine God into moving on your terms, has a way of just making God plumb mad. You know what plumb mad means in Missouri? Surely you do. Back in Oklahoma where I'm from, plumb is not just a fruit. It's an adjective. Jesus, he didn't just get mad. He got plumb mad. Jesus loses his cool and says, doth not every single one of you on the Sabbath, you untie your donkey from the stall, lead that donkey away, get water. Conviction starts settling in. That, oh, he means business look, settles on their face, heads bow in shame. Jesus doesn't stop. He plows on to the altar call. Jesus says, and this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound. Not 6 days, not 24 hours, but whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years. Should not she be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I'm just going to put it in Okie redneck terms. Amen, because I think you can understand that here in the Ozarks. If it's good enough for the donkey, Jesus said it's good enough for this woman to walk free. If your donkey can be free, then why should this woman, daughter of Abraham, why should she be bound? And for 18 years, she struggled. For 18 years, she battled. For 18 years, she fought. And I'm closing, but I'm privileged to go a lot of places, and we're privileged to be in a lot of churches and meet a whole lot of people. And I see a whole lot of folks that they're faithful. They're good people. They love God. They'll do anything for God. They'll do anything for the man of God. But I see a whole lot of people that for 18 years, they've been fighting with the same old stuff. For 18 years, they've been dealing with the same old battle. For 18 years, the same old things have crippled them. For 18 years, the same old lies have held them back.
For 18 years, the same old fears have cheated them out of their promise. For 18 years, the same old doubts have reasoned away God's will for their life. And for 18 years, they've been trapped in this ritualistic routine of coming and going, and the battle just lives on. But I've come on this Sunday afternoon to declare in the Holy Ghost to somebody, it matters not how long it's went on. For this woman, it was 18. For the man at Bethesda's pool, it was 38. It doesn't matter how long. Maybe it's been going on a few weeks. Maybe it's been going on a few months. Maybe for years upon years, you've been dealing with things that have just continued to hold you back. And I've come to tell you today, amen, in this service, in this very sanctuary, on this Sunday afternoon, God has not come to sit on the sidelines of your battle. I'll say that again. God has not come to sit on the sidelines of your battle. God certainly has not come today to observe the casualties of your fight. I believe just as he did in the case of this woman in Luke 13, so has he come to do here today. He's come to step into your battle. He's come to say, you've tried everything you know to try. You've done everything you know to do. Surely this woman had been to every doctor in town. She had been to every clinic. She had been to every specialist. She had been to everybody that thought they could help her. But still, the war raged. And I believe the voice of the Spirit has come into this building today to let somebody know it's gone on a long time. But there is nothing greater than the God we serve. There is nothing stronger than His Word. For all that it took for this woman to be loosed, all it took for the battle to come to an end was a word from God. All it took was one word. I'm telling somebody today, there is still power in the Word of God. Jesus just looked at her and said, all right, battle's coming to an end. Woman, thou art loosed from I believe on Sunday afternoon, as you stand to your feet and I'm coming to a close, I believe God has stepped into this building today for the purpose of ceasing the fight, ceasing the war, ceasing the battle. And He's come to loose somebody today from what has bound you and what has restricted you. We lift our hands to the Lord all over this house. You feel that? That's the strength of the Lord sweeping through this house. I feel the peace of God sweeping across this building right now. One more point and I'm done. Some time ago I was doing some praying and reading, meditating. The Lord dropped something into my spirit. The Lord said it makes absolutely no sense for us to tell God in our praise how great and how mighty He is, and then turn right around and us walk out the door still insisting on fighting a battle that He said was His battle to fight. To put it simply, There's a whole lot of times we declare God to be something in our praise that we're not so quick to let Him be in our problems. That's what I felt the Lord quicken in my spirit. As He said, my people have got to learn how to let their trust in me catch up with their praise for me. Because it's one thing to sing, He's great and He's awesome and He's mighty. It's another thing to say, all right, God, that's not just something I sing in my praise. That's a declaration of how much I trust You. So I don't just sing that He's great. I trust that He's able to do great things. I don't just sing that He's awesome. I trust that He will be awesome in my need. So I don't know what they're getting ready to sing. And I don't want that to dictate anything. But I don't want just the words of a song to be our cop-out. Let's sing that He's awesome. Let's sing that He's great. But don't just stop at a song. Say, God, I'm going to let You be great in my battle. I'm going to let You be mighty in the war. Rages around me. So here's what we're going to do today. It's not going to be Jeremy Hart that looses you. It's not going to be me that delivers you. I don't have that power. I'm not even one of those preachers that can lay hands on anything and they get what they want. That's not my gifting. Thank God for them. That's not my gift, and all I can do is tell you what the Word of the Lord says. And as the Word of the Lord went forth to that woman in Luke 13, I believe that's what the Lord is saying to somebody in this building today. You are loosed from your infirmity. You are loosed from that spirit that has held you bound. You are loosed from that chain. You are loosed from that battle. You are loosed from those hurts. You are loose from those regrets. You are loose from that sin. You are loosed in Jesus' name. This is what we're going to do. This is what we're going to do. She was loosed by the Word of God. By the Word of God. So, if you believe what I've been preaching today, and if you receive the Word that God is speaking to us right now, that there's a loosing in this house today, if you believe that and if you receive that, and if there is any kind of need, if I'm preaching to you today, you know who you are. Amen. If it's you that there's a battle going on, if it's you that desires to step into the release of God, I'm going to ask you to come. Not at the invitation of Jeremy Hart. That's not what we're doing today. I want to invite you to come in response to the Word of God. If you believe God is able to loose you, if you believe God is able to deliver you, if you claim that promise as your own today, I want you to step out from where you are and say, I'm responding today not to a sermon, not to some emotional experience. I'm responding today to the Word of God. Come on, from all over this building, the Lord is saying, be loosed. The Lord is saying, the battle's getting ready to come to an end. War may know no Sabbath, but Jesus knows it well. He created it. He formed it. This is the day that the Lord hath made. Come on, from all over this building, from the front row to the back wall, I'm inviting you to respond to the Word of the Lord today. Be loosed from that battle. Be loosed from those lies. Be loosed from those chains. Be loosed in Jesus' name.
Come on, if you believe that promise is for you today, I want you to lift those hands high in the air. Begin to lift your voice in a shout of praise. And I want you to begin to give God glory right now. I want you to begin to give God glory right now. Come on, begin to lift your voice. That's it, somebody be loosed. The battle's coming to an end. The war's getting ready to be over.
Even when I don't feel it, he's working.
Be loosed in Jesus' name.
He never stops working. He never stops.
Be loosed in Jesus' name.
Even when I don't see it,
may the peace of God be imparted right now. May the strength of the Holy Ghost be imparted right now.
He never stops working. He never stops. Working. Even when I don't feel it, he's working. He never stops, he never stops working. He never stops, he never stops working. Even when I don't see it, he's working.